Let my mouth be full of your praise.
And your glory all day long.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. God among us, we gather in the name of your Son to learn love for one another. Keep our feet from evil paths. Turn our minds to your wisdom and our hearts to the grace revealed in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
Please be seated as we listen to the word proclaimed.
First reading is a reading from Amos, chapter 8, verses 4 through 7. Hear this, you that trample on the needy and bring to ruin the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath so that we may offer wheat for sale? We will make the ephah small and the shekel great, and practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and selling the sweepings of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 113 responsibly. Hallelujah. Give praise, you servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord.
Let the name of the Lord bless us from this time forth forevermore.
From the rising of the sun to its going down, let the name of the Lord be praised.
The Lord is high above all nations, God's glory above the heavens.
Who is like the Lord our God, who sits enthroned on high?
But subdues to him of old the heavens and the earth.
The Lord takes up the weak out of the dust and lifts up the poor from the ashes. The Lord makes the woman of a childless house to be a joyful mother of children. Alleluia.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son,
and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now,
and will be forever. Amen.
The second reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all who are in high places, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. This is right and is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God. There is also one mediator between God and mankind, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all. This was attested at the right time. For this I was appointed a herald and an apostle. For I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. The word of the Lord.
Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 16th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Then Jesus said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer. Then the manager said to himself, what will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed, the manager, as manager, people may welcome me into their homes. So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil." He said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, "And how much do you owe?" He replied, 100 containers of wheat." He said to him, "Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly, for the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
I begin with a question. Is my microphone turned on? Can you hear me? 2 weeks ago, it was during this service, I didn't have it turned on, and they told me I missed such a good sermon, so I don't want that to happen today. Jim Pergrossi, who read the lessons, kind of pulled my leg a little earlier. He said, "You know, I've been here for a few weeks," and now he was so glad that Pastor Moron would be back to preach. I told him, "You know, you can eat steak and lobster only so long. And then you're ready to go back to the leftovers." I don't know why the Chargers football team schedules their games while we're having worship. I used to know the congregation pretty well, and there were people I would see in the pews every Sunday, except when the service conflicted with the Chargers game. Well, I've been studying, praying, putting down some thoughts about what happens, and transferring those thoughts into sermons. What happens when we pray, when we die, when we read the Bible, when we're baptized, and this morning, what happens when we receive Holy Communion? I do not claim infallibility. Many pastors, including Lutherans, would disagree with a lot of what I'm saying. I simply want to prod you into doing your own thinking, strengthening your own faith. What happens when we receive Holy Communion? "Do this," Jesus said, "take and eat, drink of it, all of you." Most Christians obey. They keep the feast, but what they call it, how they understand it, and what they do about it vary widely. What happens when we receive Holy Communion? We remember. All Christians remember. Remember that Jesus instituted this meal with the disciples in an upper room in Jerusalem. It was Passover. They were remembering that this night is different from other nights. Remembering that the blood of lambs was sprinkled on doorposts to cause the angel of death to pass over, preserving, saving the lives of young children. They remember that God's people then left Egypt so hurriedly, the bread didn't have time to rise, so that the Feast of Unleavened Bread was associated with Passover. During supper, as Matthew and Mark report, Jesus took the
the matzoth, the unleavened bread, passed it and said, this is my body. Perhaps he took the fourth cup of the Seder, the cup of redemption, and said, this is my blood. All people remember that Jesus did this the night before he died. For some, remembrance is the essence of this meal. Not only do they remember what happened in the upper room, they remember that Jesus died on a cross to save all of us. The bread is made from crushed grains, the fruit of the vine from crushed grapes. Christ's body was crushed on a cross. He gave his life as a ransom for many. They do this in remembrance of him who died. As St. Paul said, they proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Others who remember focus on something else. For Jesus, who died, was raised from the dead and is alive. How is it possible to have a mere memorial service for one who is alive and in the midst? The way people understand this supper determines how they keep it. Those for whom this is a remembrance usually do so in a fairly simple, non-adorned, non-liturgical service. They may call it communion. St. Paul said, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Most are likely call it the Lord's Supper. The bread may be small squares of bread passed on trays to people seated in their pews. The fruit of the vine, usually not fermented wine, but grape juice, is passed on plastic cups. Sometimes the people come forward to receive these elements, the bread and the wine. This is a holy ordinance, a sacred rite in which they remember. Those who focus on the presence of Christ understand this in different ways. There are those who understand that the bread and the wine become the body and blood of Christ. In the divine liturgies, there are three or four of them, in the Orthodox churches, they hearken back to John of Damascus and the Second Vatican Council in 787. In which it is said that at the consecration, the body and blood of Christ are created. In an Orthodox service today, a divine liturgy, the priest takes a large loaf of bread, blesses it, and then from the center of the loaf, he cuts a square. And when the words of institution are spoken, this becomes the Lamb, as they call it, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The wine mixed with water is the blood, and the Lamb is immersed in the blood. Worshippers who have fasted, sometimes for several days, come forward to receive the Lamb and the blood with a spoon. Even baptized children receive in this way. Some time ago, Mary and I went with friends to that lovely Orthodox church to the north off Route 5. At the end of the service, as we left our pews, we were given a piece of the blessed bread, not the lamb, but the blessed bread, and then went outside to drink coffee and eat baklava. Roman Catholics call the service a mass, from the word missa, dismissal. The catechumens were dismissed at this point in the mass. At the high point of the mass, the priest lifts up the bread and the wine, sometimes a sacred bell is rung. And at that point, the elements are transformed. They go across, and the bread becomes the body of Christ, and the wine becomes the blood of Christ. This is done as remember that Christ is offered up for all. In the service, the priest asks the people to pray that this sacrifice may be acceptable to God. And they respond, may the sacrifice be acceptable at your hands. The direction is from people to God in Christ, who was lifted up to die for us all. The priest communes first, and then the parishioners. Usually now, they received the body and the blood. For centuries, they received only the body. It was said that blood is present in the body, and so to receive the body was to receive blood and body. They called it the doctrine of concomitance, which Luther soundly and vehemently, not so charitably, condemned. At the end of the service, the priest consumes the blood, puts some water in the chalice, swirls it around, drinks that, polishes the chalice with a cloth. The body of Christ is called the host, from the Latin word hostia, which means sacrifice. And the host is kept in a piece of furniture, a very elaborate container of some kind, just to the side of the altar, called the tabernacle. Parishioners, when they enter, kneel and cross themselves because of the presence of the host in the tabernacle, and the sanctuary light continues to burn. Others understand the presence of Christ in a somewhat different way. Now, we Lutherans in the last two, three decades, I'm not sure, began calling it the Eucharist, which means thanksgiving. Sort of the in thing at some places in the country now. Through the years, though, it has been called the sacrament of the altar. Our Lutheran Evangelical Book of Worship calls it Holy Communion. The bread and the wine are the true body and blood of Christ. But the elements themselves do not change. Christ is present in, with, and under the bread and the wine. We look at a window and see light. These were some of the analogies that were used. Is the light in the glass, or does it come through the glass? If we hear sound, is it in the wall? Does it come through the wall? Physicists could answer scientifically, but suffice it to say that Christ is truly present. The words are not mere figures of speech. They are the bestowals of life and salvation. The direction is from God to people. We receive from him for the remission of sin. Luther, again somewhat uncharitably, said that the difference between sacrament and sacrifice is as different as day from night. Some of you are old enough to have had to memorize Luther's catechism when you were confirmed. The question is asked, what is Holy Communion? And maybe you could quote the answer. It is the true body and blood of Christ, in, with, and under the bread and wine, given to us Christians to eat and to drink, instituted by Christ himself. Others understand the presence in still another way. For them, the presence is a spiritual presence. God is a spirit, and they who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Christ in the risen body was able to go through closed doors. This is a spiritual presence, and the bread and the wine are symbols of that presence. Nothing is more controversial in Christianity than Holy Communion. How shall we receive it? Shall we sit or stand or kneel? And how often? Should some be excluded? Should we use water in the wine? Or perhaps, as the Mormons do, use only water? Should the bread be leavened or unleavened? Is it a sacrifice or a sacrament? All of these questions. And in the midst of them, humility requires us to say that no one has unqualified answers. No person or group does it the way Jesus did it. And no person or group has a monopoly on the truth. The Bible record makes it clear that this is something, not something that the disciples did. It is something which the Lord did. He took the bread and the cup and passed these. He said the words, "This is my body, this is my blood." It's the Lord's Supper. Holy Communion is never something we do. It is always something which the Lord does. Well, of course, we prepare. As the disciples of Jesus were told to prepare, following a man, carrying water, going to that house with an upper room, preparing the Passover, we prepare. We get the bread and the wine. In different traditions, depending how we do it, I like to call the different altar cloths by special names and the utensils. And we choose the liturgy and we choose the... We prepare. But this is never something we do. Always something which the Lord does. This is not to say that that the liturgy and the hymns and the things we do are unimportant. We become accustomed to these. They speak to us as we gather together and experience the Lord in our midst. If this is something the Lord does it not follow that what the Lord has to give, he gives? He holds nothing back. He gives whether we sit in pews or kneel or stand or lie in a hospital bed, whether we partake in the divine liturgy, in an Orthodox church, in a Roman Catholic cathedral, in a Lutheran house of worship, or in a chapel with a handful of people present. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. What happens when we receive Holy Communion? We are aware that God is the Lord of all, creator of heaven and earth. We're aware that he sent his son, Jesus, who died for us on the cross, and that he was raised from the dead so that he has been raised, we too shall be raised. We rejoice in this and we experience his presence. And then we go forth to forgive others as we have been forgiven, to feed others as we've been fed, to love even our enemies. The presence of Christ dictates how we act in our homes, how we sell groceries or teach school, how we vote or how we teach migrants, how we receive our money or what we do with it, how we're able to cope with sickness and death. The presence of Christ is in all and through all. We have our carefully formulated theologies, which have come down through the years, and some of these seem so sensible, so right to us. They are truth for us. But we are not the only ones who have that truth. The very sacrament means mystery. And so we stand with our limited understanding before the mystery of God himself. We remember that the Lord, who understands things we can never grasp, said, "Do this," and he told us to do it for our own good. Maybe the way to close is with the words of John Donne in Old English. "He was the Word that spake it. He took the bread and brake it. And what that word doth make it, I now believe and take it."